Good morning to each of you and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. It has been a while since I've been here, maybe a couple months. It's good to see you all again and to worship with you. We turn with me to a text verse to 2 John chapter 8. 2 John verse 8. There are no chapters in John. For a message this morning, I'd like to think a little bit about a subject that maybe would be better if it was a Wednesday evening subject, but I don't know if I've ever taught a Wednesday evening, if I've ever actually had a topic. And I think I did once, maybe, or maybe twice. I can't remember. And so I don't really get that opportunity, so I want to share it here this morning. The title of the message is Keeping Our Worship Services Meaningful, thinking about this time that we are gathered together here this morning. And how can we keep this time we're here together today a meaningful service, and something that as you come here you have something to look forward to, and when you get home you felt like it was worth being here, and you're inspired and you're ready to face the week. We could get to the point where that would be different. We could get to the point where we would not even look forward to coming. We get to the point where we would not even go home with anything to live throughout the week. And so I do feel like this is an important subject. I'd like to just use for a text verse 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. One of the things we're going to look at today is some of the history behind some of the things that we do in a church service. And the reason some of the things we do is because there's men in the past who looked at the church service and they said, we need to improve the church services. We need to change something. We need to have more inspiration. We need to be able to go home and take something with us. And that is, we are recipients of that blessing today. But you and I believe, are in jeopardy of taking that for granted and losing that. I really believe we are, and where we live, generation we that is coming up, and where we are living today. I'd like to, first of all, before we go there, think about the fact that what we are doing today is not by accident. This is not something that we just started, even since the Christian Jesus came and was resurrected. But it's actually back in the Old Testament. You turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. That God's people have always gotten together. Of course, in the Old Testament, it was on the Sabbath. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. Start reading in verse 1 through 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocations. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. We'll just stop reading there, but it talks about there's two occasions, and there was more. The two occasions it talks about here, one's the Sabbath day, and the second was there around Passover, on the 14th day, the first month, that they were to have a day of holy convocation. Now, we could read over holy convocation, and unless we look it up, at least for myself, you don't know what it means. And so, it really means an assembly, a getting together. Convocation is something that is called out, that is a public meeting, a rehearsal or an assembly. And the word holy would describe what type of gathering together it was. They were not gathering together for the purpose of roasting hot dogs or something like that. It was a holy convocation. There was an assembly, a getting together for the purpose of inspiration and going over the law, whatever else they did. We also have, then as we go through the Old Testament, we have the building of the temple. And we know that that was also used for this purpose. And as we continue to move through it, we see that in the Gospels, we get into the New Testament, we see all of a sudden, there are synagogues scattered throughout a lot of different areas. And I don't know if you caught it in your Sunday school lesson in Ezekiel, but there in Ezekiel 11, verse 16, it says, therefore say, thus saith the Lord, Although I have cast them far among the heathen, although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. And it is believed that that is when the synagogue started, is that when they were scattered abroad, they were scattered throughout all the different countries, that God said he would give them places they would come together for prayer. And of course, then we have the New Testament. You know, Paul, every place he went to where? To the synagogue. And it was these little places of prayer that were gathered together. And so God's people have always done that. We're moving into Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We have here a very clear account of what was happening on now, not the Sabbath this time, but on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And we have there the account of the man that fell out of the window. But that was again a gathering together. And so this is not by mistake, this is not something that has just been generated, has started in the last few years, or the last 150 or 200 years. This has always been that the saints of God got together as a group and shared together. But how can we make this service meaningful? And how can we continue to make it something that the youth want to be part of, the youth want to participate, and the young married, and the older ones, the middle-aged, they can all come together, and this is something we look forward to. Not because of entertainment, because of inspiration, because there is something there for me that I need in my life. Before we go into that, I'd like to just think on a sheer logical standpoint of the amount of work that goes into this service. I don't know if you've ever given it any thought or not. If you think about the amount of work that goes into this service, I'd just like to run some figures by you. Attendance today is 131. I use the figure of 120 people. 120 people spending 15 minutes getting ready is 30 hours for this congregation to get ready, okay? Driving time is 30 families spent 15 minutes, that's 7.5 hours. Studying their Sunday school lesson, if 75 people spent 15 minutes in their Sunday school lesson, that's another 20 hours. The devotional leader maybe spent an hour. The song leader maybe spent a half hour picking his songs. Possibly the message bearer spent 6, 7, 8 hours, whatever it was. Hopefully that all of you spent some time in prayer about this service. And if 75 people spent 5 minutes in prayer for this service, that is 6.25 hours. And just what I used there, not including the time the trustees spend here in the church to make this possible, not including the time that your mother washed clothes and got everything ready for this service, We have 72.25 hours, and you take that times 52 in a year, you are spending 3,757 hours a year for this service. And if you would include the work of the trustees, you would include the work that your mother goes to get to, you're well over 4,000 hours. You know, we all know that from a sheer logistical standpoint, there is nothing that we would spend over 4,000 hours putting effort into. And it is common sleep through it. Would you do that? I don't think so. And so that it is very important that we think about what is going into this. This is not just a small labor service. This is not just something that was just half-heartedly put together. That whole thing is also meant to, it puts pressure on me to know that I have a responsibility, and I can't come here with something half-baked. I can't come here with something just thrown together. Because, you see, someone has spent a lot of hours. There's so much effort went into this service that if I have a part to play, I cannot just come and just throw it together. So let's look at the order of the service. And sometimes maybe we look at our service, when we start our service, we sing. We know we have an orderly approach. And sometimes it feels almost too orderly. But, you know, there was a church that tried it without order. Do you know that in the Bible? There's a church that tried it without order. We'll look at that church and what Paul said to them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to learn from other people with a lesson, I guess, we can learn from them. We don't need to learn ourselves. We can take this lesson, what Paul taught here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm on the first point. The first point is the service needs to have order. First Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that of course let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Here it is giving an illustration. It's saying apparently they got together and they just kind of, their service just kind of, well, went however. One person spoke, another person, well, let's sing this song, let's do this, do that. And Paul said, listen, you need to put some order to your church. And he gave the order here. He gave a little more direction to order. And so it is no mistake that we get together in the service. There's an order to the service. You and I cannot operate very well without order. We'll look at it just a little more later. But even praise and inspiration, a service like this, if it has no order, it ends up being chaos. And Jesus, Paul said here, let all things be done decently and in order. There's a reason that I am up here preaching and not my wife. That the scriptures are clear. And so all these things have a basis. And one of the reasons I want to share this morning is because it is important for the younger generation growing up to understand that there is a basis for why we do some of the things we do in our church services. It's not just always tradition, but rather there are principles behind that, even though it may be a tradition. So I'd like to, first of all, look at singing. It would be very difficult for me to picture a service without singing. You think about what song does for a service. One of the things that singing does, and one of the teachers over in this room, I can't remember if it's Charity or if it's Laura, would actually make up little songs that would help them sing, remember whatever they were learning. I don't remember what it was, but you make up a little song would help them. It just shows us the amount, truth can be pressed into a person's mind through singing. And there are a lot of truths that you subconsciously know because you're singing them. You sing them in services. And singing has always been a part of God's people. And Jesus, you know, as they went out there to the Mount of Olives, they sung a hymn before they went out. Paul talks about singing different times in Ephesians and different places in the Bible. It talks about singing. And it is instruction to the churches. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, one of you hath a psalm, means a piece of music. So singing was part of the early church. Now, I ran across an article on congregation. This is not talking about singing in family. They're talking about strictly about congregational singing. I have a few excerpts from it. It's written by Bob Coughlin, whoever he is. Except it is he's very knowledgeable on this subject in congregational singing. Congregational singing received a blow when there was a push for professional clergy. Now this is back, well, I don't actually know what year it would have been, but it was of course after the early church and sometime before the Middle Ages there. Singing received a blow when there was a push for professional clergy. Over time, Mass became the approved pattern, and most of the singing was delegated to trained choirs. Pope Gregory attempted to centralize the authority of the church by specifying which songs could be sung in churches. Unfortunately, during the Middle Ages, the people were forbidden to sing, and people became less familiar with truths that singing had been designed to reinforce. And so we have that period of time when things were dead, and it's hard to imagine the darkness that must have been in that time. Even the darkness we have now, at least it seems like there are sections of light, and hopefully that I trust that we are one of those. During the Reformation, this was revived by a number of men, Martin Luther being one of them. Now, Martin Luther, we know, did a lot of harm to the Anabaptist people, but one of the things he did was he helped to revive the singing in churches. Now, Zwingli was not one of them. Zwingli and his churches, he actually not allow his people to sing. He took a little different approach than what Martin Luther did. And our hymn books would reflect that. We have songs by Martin Luther, but do you see any of R. Zwingli? No. He did not allow his people to sing. Isaac Watts was another man who was very influential in this, and to bring congregational singing to what we have today. Most of the singing was done at that time out of the Psalms, at a slow pace and with a kind of semi-improved chaos. Isaac came home from church one Sunday complaining that the hymns were dull and lifeless. And his father said, "Well, if that's the way you feel, then do something about it." And that's exactly what he did. He received that challenge from his father. And he said, "You know what, if this is going to change, and if I need, now I will try to be a step to make it something better." And so the desire for singing, congregational singing, what we enjoy today, did not come out of a rebellious spirit, but rather a desire for the worship service to be something that is meaningful, something that would improve the worship service. And that is exactly what he did. And Isaac composed more than 650 hymns for the church. And even in one of his songs, I can't get the song now, other than in the song it says, "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad," something like that. And he was directly referring to what was happening in this time period, when people were creating opposition to the congregational singing. And it was such a strong statement when you sing that. He was making a strong statement in his song there. And certainly we have been blessed by his work. Charles Wesley was another man that was very influential by writing songs. It is said that from his conversion in 1738 until his death 50 years later, he averaged almost 3 hymns a week, more than 6,500 in all. That is really hard for me to comprehend, because do you realize the inspiration that would take? Do you realize what he must have been feeding on to get that kind of inspiration? That's tough. He obviously had a gift, and the Lord obviously had given him one. Now, back to this is the Mennonite church now is... The Mennonites used the old hymns and the slow monophonic tunes of the Osborne. The earliest music enthusiast among the Mennonites was Joseph Funk, born in Berks County, PA in 1777. He with his wife moved to Virginia, where he built a log cabin by the spring where the town of Singer's Glen is now located. He introduced music in the schools where he taught and was recognized as a leader of singing schools. The crowning work of his life was the publication of his collection of genuine church music in 1832. The fourth edition, the name was changed to Harmonica Sacra. This was a great book of the early Mennonite singing schools. These schools were often community gatherings rather than a church-sponsored effort, and were not held in the churches, but usually in school. Not until the late 19th century or early 20th century that singing classes were permitted to be held in the churches. And we could go on farther of where men were instrumental in bringing congregational singing to what we know as today, and what it sounded very good sitting on this front bench. The reason we have it, the reason we can enjoy this today, is because men in the past said, "Listen, something is neat. We can improve our church start. We can improve the inspiration." And they sought to do it. Going on, thinking about the devotional, letter B, the devotional. The purpose of the devotional is to prepare a person's mind and heart for worship service. And if I could just say, the devotional that we had this morning was a perfect example of what a devotional needs to be. And I was glad I could say that. I was a little bit nervous on this subject, because I was afraid next I would have to say something that would directly be in cut. Someone would feel like I was pointing right at him. I don't think I have to do that this morning. The devotional this morning is a very good example of what a devotional needs to be. You see, a devotion, it's a little bit like, the church service needs to be a little bit like the slow awakening process that I like to have in the morning. Even though I like early mornings, I cannot get out of bed, just my feet, hit the ground, my feet running. I think that's how you say it. And the church service is a little bit the same way, where, okay, you come and you can sing, and then you get a devotional. And the devotional is to inspire a person towards God. A devotional is not the time to share a concern that you have for the congregation. A devotional is not the time to take a large subject and try to elaborate on it and go way into the Sunday school hour. That is not a devotional. A devotional is to whet our appetite for more. And John did that. Did you notice he talked about the stories, plural, in the Old Testament to go back into the New? And right away I was thinking, okay, stories. And he shared one, but what other stories is there? And so you see, if we're listening, we can think about that, plural. What other stories in the Old Testament are directly in the New? You see, you can whet a person's appetite for more. And that's one of the purposes of a devotion, is to prepare a person's mind for worship. Letter C is the offering. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you're still at 14, it's just a page or two across. And I just want to say again that it is no mistake that there is an offering basket passed every Sunday. That is not tradition, that is taught directly in the Bible, that the offering basket would be passed around. We'll read this right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now it's a little hard to understand what he means there by that there be no gatherings when I come. And I think what Paul was trying to teach here, he was telling them he was coming. He's going to take this offering to Jerusalem, yes. Take it to Jerusalem. And he said that they were supposed to start giving a while and do it in the process, that way that not when he came they could try to take up an offering. I don't know if you're like me or not, but you see, if you would only give money once a year, probably a whole lot less than what it would be if you give every Sunday. You know how money just kind of gets away on you? I mean, unless you're a person that's very, very budgeted, more than I am. Marlon, actually it happened at we had two services that were canceled down in Winchester because of weather. And Marlon put on the hotline, he said, okay, if you're putting in the offering, you need three envelopes, and you date them for each Sunday. Well, you know, that's a lot of money to write out after a while. And you see, it just kind of I don't understand how money disappears sometimes. I guess just exposing, I don't have a budget. I don't run by one, but money gets away from us. It really does. And unless we have a scheduled time to get, we can give every Sunday. You see, if we put in the offering every Sunday, we'll do without something else. But you see, if we need something else and there's money in the checkbook, most likely we'll probably get it. And so this, by taking up an offering, doing this every Sunday, there's a reason we do this. It's because, you know, the Lord, we want to put the Lord first in our finances. And that is the opportunity to do it, the first day of every week, to put God first. And the other thing is, you know, if we do not have structure, it does not happen. How many times have I, and that's why I'm asking you, have we thought about a need or a person, a widow, or someone that we ought to, you know, we just ought to give something to them because there's a need there. Well, we never got it done because why? Well, I don't have a good excuse. I just don't know. But you see, there was no. You understand what I'm saying? When there's not structure, it don't happen. And so this is a way that first getting together. And Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And I believe there's tremendous. It's a tremendous privilege, and even as youth, it's a tremendous time for you to give. It's a great time to learn to give, put in the offering. I was looking at Sunday school. Sunday school has been a tremendous benefit to the church. Harold Bender in the Mennonite School Sentinel lists seven things that the Sunday school did for the Mennonite church. Number one, it stopped the exodus of young people from Mennonite homes into other denominations. It greatly increased Bible study and Bible knowledge. It raised the level of spiritual life. It improved the moral level of Mennonites, making a particular contribution to the clean life, that of total abstinence, with reference to alcohol and tobacco. It provided religious activity for the entire membership for the first time in centuries. It created and developed lay leadership. It made a direct contribution to the rise of mission interest in the church. And that the question I have for you and I, is it still doing that for us today? Is it still doing that for us today? And I just lay a challenge to all of us. And the reason I use some of the hours that goes into this, I assume it's probably easy that if you're teaching preschool, that, you know, you can just take that book and just wing it. I assume you probably could do that. That's not a very good approach. You see, regardless of what we are teaching, we need to get on our knees and pray and ask the Lord to help us, no matter how simple it is. You know, sometimes we think we have a simple thing to do. If we don't really think about our need for help from God, what we do, we don't do it right. We do something wrong. And there's details that we miss. And it can work that way on other things. You know, some jobs that you think are extremely detailed, you pay a lot of attention to detail, can go better than one that looks so simple, then you forget a simple detail that you should have caught. But I just encourage us in teaching Sunday school. You know, ladies, you teach Sunday school, and men, or whatever you teach Sunday school, it really is an important work. This is one of the things that stopped the exodus of young people. And if we're going to have good Sunday school classes, if we're going to continue to keep the interest of our young people, of our children growing up, we need to take our responsibility seriously. And I know that the Sunday school, that was in an awakening, in a revival. But in teaching Sunday school, do we realize that this is something that has made a large difference in the church? If you were to look at all the statistics, this is something that made a big difference in the church. And for you and I today to come in and say, I'm just going to wing this Sunday school lesson, shame on us. Shame on us. And I just want to encourage all the teachers to take this responsibility seriously. And I also want to encourage all of us to study our Sunday school lessons. And I have to confess to you that there's a time in my life, not so far back, when I thought, well, you know, I'm busy preaching, and because I got to preach this morning and I've been busy studying, I really don't have to look at my Sunday school lesson. And I've been convicted of that, and I've changed that. Regardless if I'm preaching or not, I need to study my Sunday school lesson. It is important. What we get out of our Sunday school lesson is directly connected to the effort I put into it at home before I got here. You know, it is good. It really is good. It continues to help to develop lay leadership. And one of the things that I understand happened in the past, you know, that when there was no Sunday school teaching done, God has given everyone different gifts. You know, sometimes what could happen, you know, at an ordination or something like that, a person who was ordained that never was up front. And you see, how are you supposed to get to know your brother? How are you supposed to know what gifts God has given if they never get up front? And it's such a tremendous opportunity. It helps to develop that gift. And teaching is not something that some are born teachers, and some of us have to struggle along till maybe we can finally, at some level, teach. And so it comes by practice, and it's been a tremendous blessing. The question I have, is it continuing to raise the level of spiritual interest in our churches? Is it giving interest to missions? Is that really happening? Is that continuing to happen in our lives, in our churches? Thinking about the message, I suppose that there has been some changes in how this is carried out. Years ago, I was told it's frowned upon to use notes. It's in earlier years than I am. We read earlier about how Paul preached to midnight. I suppose that would be unacceptable today. I mean, we don't do that. We're thinking about the foolishness of preaching. This is not by accident that a preacher gets up and shares like this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You know, there are times that a very eloquent man is ordained and is able to preach and to share. You know, we talked about pride in our Sunday school lesson, of pride of whatever it is, but we could be proud of our ability to teach. And, you know, one of the things that God does, sometimes gives responsibility to men who are simpler than someone sitting on the benches. You know, I know there are women that have much better command of vocabulary than I do, yet they have to listen to me teach. I mean, and, you know, they can articulate words better. And, you know, there's men that can teach better, but yet they have to listen to someone less than their abilities to teach. And it works that way sometimes. And it says there, God, that's one of the way God works at times. And I think he does that because, you know, as I get up and I get ready to share, sometimes I'm ready to study for a message, like, oh, how is this ever going to come together? It looks so big. And I mean, even after 12 years, it looks that way sometimes. How is it ever going to get together? Am I going to have anything to share? And, you know, and after you're done studying, well, you're inspired about it. You're ready to go. And finally, I look at that and I say, it's a miracle from God. It's not of my own wisdom. It's not of my own talent. But it is a miracle of God. And that God could be glorified. That's what it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The message should do three things: bring encouragement to the saints, conviction to the sinner, and challenge the saints to a closer walk with God. And certainly it is preaching that has brought revival to the churches. It is a very important part of the service. Continuing to the second part of the message, the getting together for worship is mostly just a continuation of what has been happening all week. Getting together for worship is just a continuation of what has been happening all week. If we're living a hypocritical life, if we're living dry all week, we're going to come dry and maybe return dry. And so this service cannot do something for you and I that we are not in the first place. Yes, you could come and get saved at church. You could come and come to a better knowledge of Christ. You could go away a changed person because Christ did a work in our heart. But this service is mostly a continuation of what you and I are the rest of the week. And one of the things I've noticed, and I'll give this illustration, you know, I think, or no, I start, and earlier in the message I said about how you know, how the professional clergy, the push for professionalism pushed the congregation out, congregational singing away. Remember that? That was in some of the modern, or the more modern churches. And then in the Mennonite church, one of the things that was, it was with, it, well, that struggled was, it was just so, everything was systematic and not, there was no inspiration in the service. And it was all, it was, can't get the right word that I want. It's here somewhere if I can find it. It's formalism. It was, there was too much dead formalism in the services. And I see that same thing returning today. In churches, there is a push for professional choir, professional singing. And what has it done? It's pushed congregational singing out of the church. Now, we could pat ourselves on the back and say that it's still a strong part of our churches. But I believe, before we get too proud, I believe that we are struggling with dead formalism, just like some of the other churches are struggling with that those things, professional clergy. I think we are struggling with some of the same things. And I'll just share a story that happened. This is just, and I know for every bad story, there's hopefully another good one. But you know, we have choruses, we have all these things that are available. Place things to do to keep our the inspiration of our youth. There was a youth who was supposed to give a testimony at a chorus. And he, in the bathroom, before the service, between several boys, he sold his testimony for $20. They wouldn't have to give it. And then there was a change that night because someone was able to sell their testimony. You know, if you are involved in the organization and planning of all that stuff makes you sick. It makes you sad. It makes you want to cry. Or, you know, maybe at Bible school you put a lot of effort in and somebody uses it wrong. And I just say that because, you see, that's why I think we're struggling with that end of things. You see, we know what is going to make the best service. We know that chorus is a great thing. But we're struggling on the end of having all these things, and yet not having the heart. And my challenge to all of you is that this service, the chorus activity, the chorus hopefully that is giving praise to God, is doing us no good unless we have it in our hearts. Unless the rest of the week I'm living for God. And if I'm living for self, I'm living for whatever it is for the rest of the week, it is not going to do me any good to come here and sit in church other than hopefully the Spirit may have another opportunity to speak to my heart. If my heart is in love with this world, church service wouldn't be necessary evil. There's a need for us to rise above the busyness of life and the pursuits of money and pleasures to spend time with God so that coming together on Sunday is a blessing. Because it is a continuation of what has been happening all week. Number three, what would it take to continue to make our service that which will draw our hearts closer to a closer walk with God and give a vision for the future generation? What would it take? What would it take? Letter A, if I have a part in this service, I must take my responsibility seriously. And I've already touched on this, but I believe that that is such an integral part of it. If we want to have a meaningful service, that I take my responsibility seriously. I don't lead songs, but if you're a song leader, I trust that you do more than just come to church, rip open the songbook, and I know sometimes that has to be done. That's not the point. But pray about it. Think about it. Seriously. And one of the things I do, and I just share this as an example of what I think everyone should do. I pray for everyone who's going to have a part in the service. I don't always know exactly who it's going to be. But that does something for your heart, prepare your heart. Now, you know that probably between about two people is probably going to lead songs, pretty much, right? You know that it's between, it's John and Glenn, I think, or superintendent, is that correct? You know that probably one of them is going to have devotion. You roughly know who's going to teach Sunday school. We do, because we have a schedule. Oh, it might be off. The Lord knows that. We can pray for the service. Pray for the individual that has part. And if it is my job to teach Sunday school, I must study. And it is our responsibility to get up and to teach the class. And I know that we need to include discussion. But it is so helpful to have a teacher that has studied and is ready to discuss the class. And, you know, to get up there and just say, well, you know, I didn't have time to study. Well, here, you know, we're here. That should not be. Our brethren are expecting something more than that. Our sisters are. If there does come a chance sometime that you are sitting on the bench and that's all the more notice you have until you get up here, they understand. The Lord will give you grace. Letter B, I must prepare my heart for the service. And I don't want to be too hard-nosed on this, but I don't believe that you could... Some of us are morning people and some are night people. And so I don't want to get too hung up on one or the other. But, you know, if I lay in bed Sunday morning and I figure about just enough time to get out and get ready and get in the vehicle and go to church, you're going to come to church. You and I are going to come to church and not get out of church what we should. I think every, again, I want to be careful. I like to get up early, 5 or 5:30 on Sunday morning. And I like to see other people do that. If you're not a morning person, 6 or 6:30, whatever it is. If you're an evening person and you can study, I can't study. Like last evening, thought about studying. I tried to study. It's like, you know what? I just can't do it. I'll get up early tomorrow morning. That's how I work. If you're an evening person and you study till 11 o'clock, well, God bless you. Then maybe you can get out at 7. The point is, it's not about whether you like getting up early or not. That's not the point. The point is, you and I cannot get something out of service unless we put ourselves into it. There's a preparation made for the service. And we've all done it. We've all had times we were out late Saturday night. We were maybe with friends. We did something like that. And we were tired Sunday morning. We barely get out of bed in time. We barely get to church in time. You know, there's a lot difference of the way what you get out of that Sunday morning service than what you did if you had time to prepare your heart. And in our decrees, it says, in preparation for the Lord's Day, we should refrain from late Saturday night evening social activities. And I always thought that was in context of youth, but it is not. You look at it. It includes all of us. If we're out late Saturday night, working late, whatever it is, we will not get out of service what is meant to be getting out of it. Let us see. I must see the importance of proper etiquette in church. Posture for sitting. Now, anyone want to sit up first? If we're going to get something out of the service, you know, we really do need to sit up and pay attention. Posture is important. Teachers teach you in school what? Slouch down. No, sit up. And I think I can say this. I actually didn't. It's pretty good here this morning. But this is more of a problem for the brethren side. I think I can say that. I can assure you, your mother is not over there slouched down. I can assure you that. I don't even need to look. But you see, there's a reason for sitting up. It shows, and one of the reasons I think we think about proper etiquette in church, you see, there's a direct connection between the attitude that I come to church with and I bring in the door, how I view the church service and what I get out of it and what I take home. You see, that's all connected. If I come through those doors back there with an attitude of something, maybe it's not even about the church, but I have something an attitude about something that happened this week, or an attitude about something else, it's going to directly affect what I take home when I go back out the door. Posture for prayer. And I can appreciate this. At our minister's meeting, it was Brother Harry, I think it was. Yeah, it was him. He said, why do you ministry brethren start just standing at the pulpit when you pray? And I know some of the reasons I did that because of a large congregation, and if you don't lift your voice up, people can't hear you. And we do, we do believe it's important to kneel in prayer. And one of the things I just want to encourage you is that if you're a superintendent, if you're doing something up front and you say, all right, let's pray. Now, think about the fact that if you have never been here to church before and you don't know how they do it, and someone says, let's pray, what are you going to do? Are you going to bow your head? Well, obviously, you have to wait to see what everybody else does. Now, I was really blessed one time when we went to a church, and I wasn't sure, you know, how things were going to happen, and someone got up and explained, okay, this is the order of how it's going to happen. Now, I just really encourage you, it don't take hardly any longer to say, let's have a kneeling prayer. Let's kneel for prayer. You see, that's understood. I think it's also important. But whenever to have our kneeling prayer in service, and I just encourage you all to kneel as much as possible. You know, along with posture, you know, turning around and things like that, those are all things we must continue to work on our children to continue to keep their focus toward the front. The behavior in services, whispering or laughing. You know, if you want to take the inspiration out of the speakers, you see a couple people just going back at it, and you're like, you know, you can see all that from this right here very easily. And, you know, the key is for the speaker to look at the people and just look at him right back. That's good. A speaker draws inspiration. Take notes. I think it is so important to take notes. And if you fight sleep, it's a good way to not fight sleep is to take notes, because the day will come. The day will come when you have a little one on your lap or something like that, or maybe that age has passed for you, and you won't be able to take notes. You won't be able to take notes, and you would like to. The day will come when maybe you have a little one on your lap and you'll get less out of his service than what you would if you didn't. You know that you have children, know what I mean. You have children on your laps, and you're trying to keep a child behaving in church, you don't get out of a service, which you would if you were just by yourself. And the challenge is to learn while we can. And I look at, as I get older, I look at times in the past when I should have applied myself. I should have learned better. I should have took the opportunities of learning that were there. You're dressing for church. All of us stood in front of the closet and made a decision this morning. The world around us is teaching us to dress casual. And I believe that there is also a direct connection between the way we dress and the attitude I bring to church. Our decrees state that we encourage dress shirts to be a solid, modest color. And that is, I just want to say that's not necessarily that's not a worthless tradition, but rather there is some actually thought behind that. That, you see, if we come with a casual approach, a casual attitude, it reflects, you see, it's always the attitude I bring in the door. So that is not something that's just a worthless tradition. The challenge today I just want to leave with you all. You see, men and women of the past have looked at this time of getting together and said, you know, we really need to improve our church services. They've seen ways that the services were not meeting the needs of the people. And I just want to challenge a couple ways. One is that we would see to it. We would not lose those things for which we have brought. And people behind us that have worked hard to make this possible. And you see, we can lose it a couple ways. We can lose it by not putting ourselves into it and not putting forth the effort that we should when we have responsibility. We can lose it by not having our heart right in the first place. You see, if our heart's not right, we're not going to come with the right attitude. And so I just want to lay that challenge to you all. We don't lose those things for which we have wrought, and that when we have responsibility here, let's take it seriously. And think, there's brothers and sisters that are counting on me. And I know we can never do that because we need to give it to the Lord as well. But yet, if we work hard and we study the Word of God, God is there. His grace is there to help us. I just want to give you that encouragement. God bless you. Thank you for your good attention. Let us kneel for prayer.